And you remember Jesus said when the disciples asked him the question after they saw this blind man along the way, they said, who sinned, this man or his parents, to have caused him to be born blind? Now this morning we talked about the unreasonableness of that very question. But we also observe the fact that there are a lot of people who seem to think that any bad thing that happens to someone is a direct result of some particular sin that they have committed. I said it right that time, didn't I, John? I really messed that up this morning. You'd have to look at the tape. There are a lot of things, bad things, that happen as a direct result of sin on the part of some particular individual. But every bad thing is not the specific direct result of some particular sin that someone commits. And Jesus said it was not the man who sinned, nor was it his parents who sinned, but this man is here before us now. He was born blind so that the works of God may be manifest in him. Tonight, I want us to look a little bit further into this man's story. But as I said, I'm afraid most of us don't truly appreciate this man and what happened to him and his situation. Imagine later on in life, if this man lived a normal life like we think of normal life, do you suppose that every time he got into a conversation with someone, at the very slightest possible way or point or time, he would always say, well, you remember that time Jesus healed me? You remember that time when you mentioned the dirt. I remember when Jesus took up a little bit of dirt and spit in it and made clay and put on my eyes. Or maybe the conversation was going a different way. And he says, now, talking about water, that pool of Siloam, that's where Jesus sent me to wash that clay off my eyes when he healed me. If everything with that man was normal for the rest of his life, as we view normal today, I would like to think that every time he got the chance, he wanted to tell someone about how Jesus healed him and enabled him to see. He'd never seen anything before. Do you realize that the man, until Jesus came back after hearing about the Pharisees and all the problem they stirred up, the man had not even been able to see Jesus. Because Jesus put the clay on his eyes and sent him to the pool of Siloam. And from reading the text, it becomes obvious that when the man came back to where he had been, Jesus was not there, because people asked him, you're the blind guy. What happened? The man called Jesus, healed me. Where's he from? I don't know. Where'd he go? I don't know. To have been healed by Jesus, but to have never even been able to see Jesus, that seems a little bit remarkable to me as well. Of course, if Jesus came back before the story is over, he was able to see Jesus. And in fact, one of the ways that this chapter divides itself up is in the way that this man conversed with the four different people or groups of people who encountered him. In fact, I'd like for us to kind of divide it up that way as we go through it here at the very beginning. And then I've got some other things I want to share with you about this man and his situation. But first of all, we've got the man being healed, and his neighbors are the ones who first recognized the fact that he'd been healed. Jesus was going along the way, came up to this man who was obviously a known beggar, sitting by the road begging because he'd been blind from birth. Everybody knew he'd been blind from birth, And Jesus anointed his eyes with clay, sent him to the pool of Siloam to wash, and he came back seeing, and his neighbors and those who knew him, in fact, they thought they knew him, but when he came back able to see, they began to say, "Is this the blind guy?" Somebody says, "That's him." Somebody else says, "That can't be him. That just looks like him." You ever been in a situation like that? I was in Walmart the other night, and I saw one of you guys. I can't remember which one of you it was, and I had to look, and, you know, you had your pajamas on or something. You know how people dress up to go to Walmart. And maybe I'm confusing that with something I read. But anyway, you know, you'll see somebody, and you say, "Boy, if that's not him, that's a dead ringer for him. If that's not him, that's got to be his twin brother." And you find out later, "It really was me. Yeah, that was me." They're saying, that sure looks like that blind guy, but he was blind. And this guy's not blind. And so they began to talk to the man. And they said, "How were your eyes opened?" Verse 10. And he answered, "The man called Jesus made mud," or this is the English Standard Version, the New American Standard says clay. "He made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" And he said, "I do not know." The second section in this chapter brings the Pharisees into the discussion. Verse 13 says, "They brought him to the Pharisees," the man who had formerly been blind. Oh, and by the way, verse 14 says, it was the Sabbath day. It was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes, and so the Pharisees asked him again how he received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." That's it in a nutshell. That's a general summary of exactly what happened. Why do you guys need to know anyway? That's what I would have said if I'd been him. In fact, I see a little bit more of this, of me in this guy, especially as we get further on than I do in a lot of Bible characters. He wasn't taking anything off the Pharisees. Some of the Pharisees says, This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. We noted that this morning, that in this story we find the Pharisees turning against one another. And so they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him since he opened your eyes?" And he said, "He's a prophet." Remember what he said the first time he was questioned. "The man called Jesus." Now, who was it that did this for you? He was a prophet. Getting a little bit further into the truth. And then, in the third section here, which I say would begin at verse 18, we bring another group of people into this discussion. And it's his parents. This is a full-grown man. He is of age. But his parents apparently are known, and everybody knows your son is the guy that was born blind. "Yes, that's our son. He's blind." And so the Pharisees didn't believe that he'd been born blind and had received his sight. Maybe he wasn't really blind. That's it. Yeah, this is the guy. But he wasn't really blind. Well, let's, there's his mom and daddy. Let's ask them. And so they called the parents of the man, verse 18, who had received his sight, and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? And question number two, how then does he now see?" Okay, Mr. and Mrs., parents of the man born blind, we've got two questions for you. You need to settle this thing for us. Number one, is this your... These guys were lawyers. These parents and this poor guy who'd been born blind should have felt like they were on trial. Now, question number one, please state for our group here, are you the parents of this? Yes. Is this your son that you say he was born blind? Yes. How come he's no longer blind? What's the deal? Because he's not blind anymore. Tell us what's going on here. And so in verse 20, his parents answered and said, "We know that this is our son, and we know that he was born blind." If anybody knows, mom and daddy ought to know, right? Verse 21, "But now how he sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He's of age." It is at this point, verse 22, that John inserts a parenthetical statement here given for the purpose of explaining why this was said. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had, that would be the Pharisees, the religious leaders. The Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God." Do you know why they said that? There is a possibility that you've got a footnote or some kind of notation in your Bible that would direct you back to Joshua chapter 7, to a conversation between Joshua and Achan. Remember who Achan was? The man who took the goods that no one was to take in the destruction of the city of Jericho and caused all of the problems, including a defeat at the hands of a very small and insignificant army and city after that. And when God told Joshua, there's sin in the camp. And so Achan was determined to be the one who was guilty. And so Joshua said to him, "Give glory to God. Son, tell me what you've done." The phrase "give glory to God" was a way of stating an oath. It meant tell the truth here before God and everybody, as we would sometimes say. And so that's why the Pharisees told this man, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." This man, Jesus. "We know that this Jesus character is a sinner." Now we know he's a sinner because he did whatever was done on the Sabbath. And this is not the first time he's done this. We've already caught him doing good things for other people on the Sabbath day. This man just doesn't understand. And so there's no way he's serving God. There's no way he's righteous because he's breaking the Sabbath according to our rules. And so the blind man answered and he said, "Whether he's a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, I now see." I kind of like the way this guy cuts to the chase. You know, there was a lot that wasn't really important and appropriate in this conversation. The Pharisees were just dumping loads of that stuff into the conversation. And this guy says, look, I don't know about all of your other stuff, but I can tell you this for sure. I was blind and now I see. And they said again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? Have you been counting? That's four times they've asked the wrong question. How did he open your eyes? I love verse 27. He says, I have told you already, and you would not listen. Isn't that usually the problem when we ask the wrong question? We're just not listening. We're not on the right page. We're not paying attention. We've got this agenda going on in our mind, and we're not listening to what someone says. We're thinking about what we're going to say in response to something they said a minute ago, or we're thinking about the next question we're going to throw at them. And so they asked him again, how did he open your eyes? I've told you already, and you wouldn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to be his disciples? You think he was able to say that without a smile? I couldn't have. I would have grinned a little bit when I said that. Oh, do you guys want to be his disciples too? You guys want to follow after him? Is that why you're asking me all of these questions about him? And they replied to him in just the way we would expect them to, based on what we know about the Pharisees. They reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. You know why they didn't know where he comes from? Because they hadn't been listening. In the previous chapter, in all of that long discussion that Jesus got into them with about who he was and the fact that God was his Father and that he was doing the Father's work and that the things that he did were good things that were helpful and good and that proved him to be the Messiah. And their bottom line is that they're going to always come back to is, we don't know where this guy came from. I mean, they've called him a Samaritan. They've called him crazy. They've said, you're an idiot. And it was then that the man said, why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. I think I know what he means by that. I think what he means is, you guys are the religious leaders of all of us. You guys are the cream of the crop. You are the self-proclaimed, top-shelf religious people here in the nation of Israel. And this guy comes and does a miracle that nobody has ever heard of before, giving someone their sight when they were born blind, and you don't know where he comes from. You don't know who he is. You guys need to catch up. And then in verse 31, we find that statement that's caused so much controversy. Isn't it sad that people get all tangled up over verse 31 and they miss everything else in this whole chapter sometimes? In verse 31, he says, we know that God does not listen to sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Again, I know exactly what this guy is saying. He's saying that no one is going to be able to do a miracle like this unless this is what, this is the same thing that Nicodemus said to Jesus. No one can do the signs that you do except he comes from God. And basically, this man is saying the same thing. He said, this person, that this mysterious Jesus that you don't know anything about, you don't know where he came from or anything, there's no way he could do what he did if he were not endorsed by God. But through the years, you know, we've let this discussion degenerate to the discussion of, well, does God hear sinners' prayers? And is there a time when God does listen to sinners? And does sinners mean people who've never obeyed the gospel? Or does sinners mean those who are unfaithful? Or the Old Testament tells, God said over and over, when you're a sinner, your prayer, even your prayer is an abomination to me. Then in the New Testament, we find the Bible telling us that God heard the prayer of Cornelius. He was not a child of God at that time. He was trying to serve God. But so, you know, this is a great old big argument that rolls a lot of things into it that really are not really, well, they're not appropriate at this time to discuss. Because this man is just simply saying, logically speaking, it doesn't make sense for somebody to be able to do what he's done, and you say that he's not of God. Never since the world has begun, or since the world began, has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. He's called him something else now. First of all, he was this man called Jesus. Then he was a prophet. Now he is a man from God. We're getting closer and closer, aren't we? And here's what this growing sense of devotion gets for this guy. They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out of the synagogue. This poor guy who has been healed from blindness from birth, he only knew to begin with that this fellow who gave him his sight was a man called Jesus, and he didn't know where he came from, he didn't know where he went. But as this discussion goes on and on, he comes to the conclusion, well, this obviously this person is a prophet. And now as he talks about it further, even with the Pharisees, he draws another conclusion. He says, this is a man from God. You see what he's done? He's convinced himself of the point that he's making to the Pharisees. There's no way he could be anything but a man from God because of what he's done. Back up for just a minute. Do you recall how many miracles Jesus performed during his ministry? I don't. But there were a lot of them. He did those things for positive reasons. He did them to help people, but he did them first of all and foremost to prove that he really was the Messiah, the Son of God. That's exactly what Jesus was saying at the very beginning of this story when he said it wasn't this man who sinned, it wasn't his parents who sinned, but he's here before us. He was born blind, and now we're fixing to see the works of God manifested in him. Now, the works of God included not just healing this man's blindness, but also verifying and showing forth the Messiah for who he really was. And so they cast him out of the synagogue. We'll fix you. Just get out of our synagogue. Just don't come back. Now the fourth division of this chapter brings in someone else. It brings in the only one that matters. Because John tells us in verse 35 that Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And so Jesus comes and finds the man. And Jesus said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" That's a phrase that probably needs to be rendered for the sake of clarity as the Son of God. They both are synonymous titles for Jesus. And so there's nothing wrong with reading that as saying that Jesus asked the man, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And he answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." Verse 38, he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. I'm reminded of what Thomas said when he was finally afforded the opportunity to touch and literally see and be convinced that that really was Jesus having risen from the grave, standing there in that room with him. He said, "My Lord and my God." This man says, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. First, he was a man called Jesus. Second, he was a prophet. Third, he was a man from God. Now he is the Lord, the Son of God. It's a beautiful thing to see the progression of this man's knowledge that was brought along simply with the facts and the occasion that happened there that day. I want to get to what I've got here on the screen before we run out of time completely. Here are some observations that I just jotted down from this chapter. Number one, God doesn't heal everybody. God didn't heal everybody in Bible times, and God doesn't heal everybody today. There are times when I wish that were not the case. There are times when I wish God could heal everybody. But the fact is, that's not a good wish. Because who am I to wish that God would do things different from the way that God does them? When I start feeling that way, then my faith rears its head up and says, "David Phillips, you better get back where you belong." Because God knows what he's doing. I've got that verse there, Luke chapter 4, verses 25 to 27. That's what Jesus said when he was there in Nazareth, in his hometown. And Jesus told those folks in the synagogue there in Nazareth, he said, "I know what you're thinking." It's not exactly what he said, but that's what he meant. He said, you're recalling when I was in Capernaum and I did a certain miracle, and you think that I'm going to do a miracle here for you, and you're thinking, "Physician, heal yourself." And Jesus said, "You remember, there were many widows in Israel back during that famine in Ahab's day, but it was only the widow in Zarephath that God sent the prophet to help." In other words, everybody who wants a miracle doesn't always get it. God knows what he's doing. God doesn't heal everybody. Only God knows why a baby would be born with handicaps. But God is the one who can turn that handicap into something that can be lived with and dealt with and be helpful even to others. And so we need to give God his due. God doesn't heal everybody. Number three, Jesus varied his methods of healing. I can cite for you three occasions where Jesus healed blind men. The first one there in Matthew chapter 9, two men together, Jesus healed them. They were blind and Jesus simply touched their eyes. They were healed. But then on another occasion, we find Jesus with a man in Mark chapter 8 who was blind, and Jesus I don't want to gross you out on this, but Jesus literally spit on the man's eyes. And his sight returned to a certain extent. He could see, the Bible says he could see people who looked like trees. And then Jesus touched him, and his sight was fully restored. And then here in John chapter 9, we've got the spitting on the dirt and making the clay, or the mud, as the ESV says, and anointing the man's eyes and having him go and wash that off. Jesus didn't do it the same way every time. But I can promise you this. Any way Jesus wanted to do it worked and was a good way. And when Jesus varied his methods of healing, it was one reason, I'm sure, it was so that people wouldn't get all hung up on the method, because they needed to be hung up on the healer and not how he did the healing. This is that four times of asking the wrong question. Everybody wanted to know how. How did he heal you? How did you get your sight back? How are you no longer blind? They weren't all that worried about the who. But as the story progressed and as it comes to its end, the only thing that was of great importance was the fact that it was Jesus, the Son of God, who did it. How he did it is not important. And how God blesses us, it's not important. It's the fact that he does, and that we trust him as our God. I believe I got one more thing here. Yeah, three things that the blind man saw. Three things that he hadn't really seen before. This didn't really have a whole lot to do with his sight being restored. His sight being restored was just simply an illustration in all of this. You already know what I'm about to say. Number one, the man saw that God extends grace. You see, Jesus found this man as he was going along the way. Jesus didn't go looking for him. Jesus didn't say, "There's a blind man around here. I need to go heal him." No. There wasn't the kind of deal where Jesus said, "There's a blind man over here and I owe him his sight." Nope. Jesus extended grace to this man. Number two, you know what's next. Jesus expected faith. God expects faith. God extends grace, and he expects faith. You see, Jesus extended grace by stopping and getting involved with this blind man. This guy's blind. He can't see. Jesus could have said, I'm not trying to be silly here, but Jesus could have said, no, he didn't do that. That's something we would have done, maybe. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus starts this whole ball rolling, so to speak, because of his grace. And so he goes to the man and he makes the mud and he puts it on his eyes. And he says, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." And the man said, "What in the world are you doing to me? I'm a poor blind man. I've been here all my life begging. Everybody knows me. I was born blind. I've never been able to see. And you're wiping dirt all over my face and now telling me to go." Again, I'm not trying to be silly, because that sounds pretty much in keeping with the response that a lot of people make to what God instructs us to do with the offer of his grace. Be baptized? What in the world is that for? I'm saved by the grace of God. I don't have to be baptized. That business of getting in that water. You people in the Church of Christ, you believe in water salvation, don't you? Jesus expected faith from this man. Jesus put the mud on his eyes and he says, "Go, if you trust me, go wash it off." And he went. He trusted Jesus enough to go to the pool of Siloam. And then, of course, number three, the blind man saw that God rewards obedience. When he went to the pool of Siloam and washed the mud off his eyes, he was healed. What if he'd gotten halfway there and said, oh, this is crazy. I'm not going to the, I'm not even sure I'm going in the right direction to, and nobody here to help me. Forget this. He'd still be blind, wouldn't he? No, he did what Jesus said because he trusted Jesus enough to do that. And as a result, he was saved. His sight was restored. Very interesting story here. I told you this morning, this is probably one of my very favorite chapters in all the New Testament. Because there's so much of every one of us that we see in this man or in his neighbors or in his parents or sadly even in the Pharisees who were asking the wrong question. Are you a child of God? Have you obeyed the gospel as the New Testament sets forth the requirements? God's extended his grace, offered salvation to those who will trust him and obey him. Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in him to be buried with him in baptism, rising to walk in newness of life. If you've already done that but have become unfaithful in your service to God, you need to come back and be restored. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.